All right, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor, to be here tonight and to entrust me with the pulpit to preach. And I've enjoyed getting to know, seems like a circle of friends, amen, and young men. I was with Brother O'Neill, who was under Pastor's ministry, and then Brother Hastings, and I met Brother Merrick some time ago, and so it's kind of been kind of neat, and you see kind of some of the similarities. I like how you all greet each other. My pastor in our church in Cleveland, I don't know, you know how Yankees are, amen, they're not quite as friendly, but it's a good church, amen. I'm joking about that, but I like that greeting, everybody. We used to do that in all the church plants we've done, especially in Scotland. People like that because Scots are so dour and very standoffish at first, and it's almost like you got to make them get to know each other. So I appreciate that tonight. I want to compliment you on your music, too. My wife and I were talking today in Brother O'Neill's church, and I noticed that here you still sing a lot of the old hymns, amen? And we like that because those are the powerful songs. My personal favorite was always Charles Wesley. I love his I don't like John Wesley too much. You can ask me why later, but I did like Charles Wesley, amen, because not because he was a Methodist, because he was wrong, amen. But I like his songs. If you read the songs that he wrote, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there was so much theology in a lot of those old songs, amen, you could almost preach them, but we know that's not the Bible itself. So let's take our Bibles, and we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, and I'll let you remain seated tonight. I had Brother O'Neill's people stand, so you can tell them you got the break, amen. But Philippians chapter 3, and start in verse number 1 with me, if you will. And we're going to read down just through verse number 14. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss, but count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And there's a colon there, and there's a reason for that. Notice how he expounds, "that I may know him and the power." Why did he count all those things lost? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I pray tonight that the power and the presence of the Spirit of God would be able to work through the Word of God tonight. And we know that you promised, Lord, a very dear promise about this book. Your word's not going to return unto you vain, Lord. It's not going to return without a purpose being accomplished. But sometimes we as the listeners, or sometimes even we as the preachers, Lord, can hinder the Spirit of God because we try to intercede, Lord. And so, Father, I pray tonight that nothing that I say will be according to my thoughts or my ideas. But, Lord, I pray that I would preach the Word of God. I thank you for calling me to preach. It's a great honor and privilege many years ago. And Lord, I pray tonight that I would do right by you and you alone. Father, I pray tonight for the unsaved, if there be any amongst us, And Lord, in a crowd this size, it's very possible. I pray they would see their need of Christ. Lord, bless the time. Help me to be respectful of the sensitivity, Lord, to the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray you'd get the honor and glory out of this entire message. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to have to do this as I preach, and I'm not trying to look intellectual to you. Believe me, Brother Males is not a professor by any means. I said this morning, we'll leave that to Brother Kurtman. If you know Brother Kurtman, he's quite the professor type, amen? Good friend of mine, Brother Charles Kurtman near St. Louis. But I can't look at you with these glasses or I'll get dizzy. I only need them for reading, thank the Lord. They're not permanent, so nobody can call me four eyes yet, amen? They can only call me that when I'm reading the Bible. But because of that, I don't want to put them on and get dizzy and pass out. And God forbid that somebody would say tonight, maybe a charismatic's here visiting tonight. We don't want you to think that Brother Males is slain in the Spirit your way. Amen. And so tonight I'm going to use these glasses only when I need to. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to preach a message to you entitled The Success of the Walk of Paul. Amen. The success behind the accomplishments of the Apostle Paul. Now, I remember in Bible college, I went to a school called Massillon Baptist College. I like training my own. Amen. I like that. That's what you do as a church planner. And I like that. I wish my pastor would have thought of that years ago. It wasn't Pastor Folger. It wasn't Pastor Thompson. It was a fellow named Danny Mettler who was my pastor when I was called to preach. But I went to a Bible college, and I'm glad I did for this. I was raised under the Moody kind of school of thought. My dad, that's all he knew, and what that was is they believed and they taught universal church, amen, which is not in the Word of God. And so as I went to school, I had a professor there named Brother Thomas Fryman. I don't know if you've heard him, Tom Fryman, good friend of Brother Hammett out in Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. And Brother Fryman, he challenged me. He said, Brother Males and a couple of the students there, we were asking questions. He said, Brother Males, and I like this. He didn't say, hey, this is the what it says, or this is the way it is because I say so. He said, I challenge you to read the Bible from Matthew to Revelation, and then come back when you're done and show me where you found the universal church. Guess what happened? I didn't find it because it doesn't exist. But I remember sitting around Bible college and men would say, I hope and pray, man. And they would read all the biographies and the autobiographies. And they would say, man, I hope and pray that I can be like Spurgeon, or I can be like Pastor Thompson or Dr. Cummins or whoever it was their hero was. And I remember them getting excited about that. But the truth is, God didn't make two Spurgeons and He didn't make two Pastor Thompsons, amen. God made us to be the man of God that He saved us to be. The problem is we look to men even in the Bible many times and we almost make gods out of them if we're not careful. The Apostle John, who was closer to Christ physically than anybody ever got, the Apostle John in Revelation 19 finds himself bowing down to the messenger of God and is rebuked by the messenger. Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration is there and he's excited. He says, Master, Lord, it's not good that we be here, but because we are, what do you think about making three altars here? You know what he was doing? He was bringing Elijah, amen, and Moses unto the level of God. And God quickly has the cloud come and he says, this is my son, hear him, amen. And so tonight, we're not making a hero out of Paul, but I want to look into the heart of a man that I don't think you would disagree started more churches in his lifetime than probably a modern day missionary, as we call it, will do in 30 lifetimes, amen. And so there's something behind this success. And I believe Paul opens his heart and he begins to reveal that to us here as we get into the Word of God in Philippians 3. Number one, think about this with me. Paul talks in verses 12 and 13 about an attitude that Paul had. He says this. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now, he just told you that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he goes on, he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That word means complete, amen. Paul said, I'm not arrived, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's an interesting mentality here, if you will. There's an interesting spirit about the Apostle Paul. And the first thing we notice here is Paul. And this church is very dear to Paul. You know where this church is? You know how special this is to Paul? This is the church that when he followed the leadership of the Spirit of God, and he didn't go to Asia, and he didn't go to Bithynia, but he went down to Macedonia. In the city of Philippi, Lydia was there, and her household got saved, and this was the first fruits of Macedonia. And so Paul has a special relationship to them, and as he's preaching to them through the Word of God under inspiration, he says this: I want you to know something, church at Philippi. I'm dissatisfied. Amen. I'm not satisfied. Paul says, I've not apprehended. I've not attained. Paul said, hey, I want you to know, I've started many churches. Amen. I followed the leadership of the Spirit of God. You know what we do as men? We get cocky before the Lord, and we think that we're something because of the past victories that God has allowed us to have through our ministries in life. But friend, Paul said, hey, I'm not satisfied yet. I'm still striving. Amen. I'm dissatisfied. Not that he was dissatisfied with worldly things. Not that he wanted more material things per se. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. He told the church at Corinth in chapter 2, amen, that he came not in enticing words, but he came with trembling and fear, and he came in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God. Amen. And so, what was Paul dissatisfied with? Well, it's very clear in his epistles, amen. Notice, first of all, he's dissatisfied with the sway of the flesh. Amen. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 7. And this is an interesting thought that Paul brings out. This morning in Ash Grove, amen, Brother O'Neill, I preached on the flesh out of Romans chapter 8. But in Romans chapter 7, we find that Paul says something here that's interesting. He says this in verse number 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I, what's that word? Hate, that do I. I want you to notice all, Paul, first of all, Paul, under dissatisfied mentality, Paul was not satisfied, first of all, with the sway of his flesh. Paul realized, and if you read Romans 8 under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul says, hey, our carnal mind is enmity. The word enmity means hostile, amen, hateful. Our flesh hates God. It has no desire to serve God. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, he deals with this idea that Paul says, I'll be honest, I'll admit to you, the things that I would do sometimes, I find that I don't do. Now, you know what he's talking about? The things that he knows to do that are right by God. And by the way, I don't think Paul was living in fornication and adultery and all kind of lewdness. I don't think Paul was at the bitterness of the root, had the root of bitterness in him, amen. But Paul said, sometimes I find that what I would do, I should do, I don't do. But here's the difference in modern Christianity and Paul. Paul says, but that which I hate, I find sometimes I do. You know what our problem is today? We've become satisfied, amen, to live under the sway of the flesh. We've become satisfied, and we're okay with the fact that, hey, on Sunday I can repent and try to get it right. I can say I'm sorry. But then we go through the week, and we allow the flesh to guide us. Listen, friend, you were not saved, amen, to bring glory to man. You were saved to bring glory to God. And the only way we can bring glory to God is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. He says this, that if we obey, or Galatians, excuse me, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Paul had become dissatisfied a long time ago with the sway of the flesh. What about the direction of the flesh? Go to Acts chapter 16 and notice what the Apostle Paul says here concerning this subject. Amen? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Some people say, Brother Mills, you preach fast. I know I do. I'm sorry about that. Come hear me in Scotland, Russia, New Martinsville, West Virginia, Nova Scotia. I don't preach so fast. I get used to having to get done a certain time. Now, your preacher didn't tell me a certain time, but I guarantee if I keep here till midnight, he's probably not going to be happy with me. Amen? Actually, probably everybody will leave. Amen? But go to Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Notice what the Bible says here. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and you don't have to agree with me, but I don't think you can prove this wrong. I think it's right before our eyes. Let me ask you a question before we read this. If I'm going this way, and God says, no, you're not, you're going this way, who was wrong, God or me? Who was wrong? Then whose will was it to go this way if God wants me to go that way? Thank you. Amen? Look what he says. You say, well, preacher, you see, we get this idea that even the apostles, they did no wrong. Boy, you need to read about the apostles, amen. He says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That would be a wonderful problem to have. Now, when they had gone, he said, throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden. And we know where Paul's headed because he says, forbidden of who? The Holy Ghost to do what? Go to Asia? No, not just go to Asia, to preach the word in Asia. I remember a preacher one time in a missions conference years ago when I was on deputation, a young preacher, and I know what he meant, and I don't criticize him for what he meant. I knew what he was trying to do. But he said, here's a world map, and he said, you know what, you young people in this church, he said, no, we don't have as many men being called to the ministry. He said, here's a world map. He said, you know what you need to do? Just kind of put the blindfold on, spin around, pin the tail on the world map, and wherever it lands, you just go there and you preach the gospel, and you can apologize to God when you get to heaven that people got saved. That makes Baptists shout and say amen, but that is not biblical preaching. That's not biblical preaching. The Spirit of God, if we could go anywhere we want to go, and it didn't matter what the Lord said, then why does Paul rebuke? Why is Paul rebuked of the Spirit of God? Look what he says. Now when they had gone throughout Pergia, I'm sorry, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed. You know what the word assayed means? That's an awesome word. It means to scrutinize or test. You know what Paul says? I'm not going to Asia, and I believe Paul wanted to do right by the Lord. That's why he does it. He said, hey, I'm not going to Asia. The Lord said no. So he looks at Bithynia and he begins to kind of scrutinize or test the situation. Paul's will wasn't going to work, and neither was his wit. Amen. Notice what he says here. He says, as they came to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This word suffered means to stand in the way. In other words, you're going to go to Bithynia. If you go there, you're going to go through me. But look what he says. And as they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that's the team with them, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I don't know about you, but I like words, amen. I have an English language God gave me the Bible in, and I think it's important to study the Word of God and to know what these words mean. That phrase, called us, whenever you see the word called in the New Testament, it deals with the idea of an invitation, amen. But here, this one's a little bit unique. Because this idea of called us, when the team member, and it's not Paul writing here, obviously, it's under his authority, or the Word of God's authority, but he says this. He says, we endeavored. As soon as we saw the vision, we endeavored that surely the Lord had called us to go preach the gospel to them. That idea of calling, it's an invitation. But you know what? It's a special kind of invitation because what it means is it's dealing with the idea that the one that is giving the invitation is saying, hey, get over here where I'm at. The invitation is to come to me. Can I tell you something tonight? Amen. Praise God. The Apostle Paul learned to let the sway of the flesh go. He learned to let the pull of the flesh go, the direction of the flesh. You say, preacher, Paul didn't live in the flesh, then you're denying the book of Romans. Paul said, hey, listen, I'm forbidden to go to Asia. The Spirit of God suffered me not to go into Bithynia. But praise God, in the vision tonight, the Spirit of God says, hey, Paul, get over here into Macedonia where I'm working, amen, and see what I can do. See what the power of God can do. And friend, if you believe in faith promised missions, 2 Corinthians 8, those great churches of Macedonia are the churches that were started because a man was willing to follow the leadership of God. The Apostle Paul was dissatisfied with the direction of his flesh, and he was dissatisfied with the sense of the flesh. Paul says this real quickly, and then I'll go on and give you the second thing, and we'll finish up. But notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When God called me to preach years ago, under the authority of New Testament Church, I promised the Lord back then, He gave me a verse before my first message in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You know what? I don't preach for anybody but the Lord. And you know what I find about that? You'd be amazed what God can do when God's wanting you to do something. Amen? Notice what he says here. It's interesting. Paul says to the church of Corinth, and we talked about it, but let me just read it to you quickly. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Do you think Paul was a smart man? I think he was probably smarter than most preachers today, including especially this one. Yeah, I think he knew a little bit more Bible maybe. Now, we know Bible if you've been saved a while, but I think he knew the Bible. Amen? Now, look what he says here. I didn't come with excellency of speech, wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would get back to that today and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Paul said he was weak. Now, either Paul's a fake, he has fake humility, or he's sincere, and I think he's sincere, and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, praise God, and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was dissatisfied. You understand what I'm saying tonight? He was not content to be status quo. And it wasn't that Paul read his Bible more. It wasn't that Paul went to church more. It wasn't that Paul did more. You know what's funny about us? We get saved by grace and then we think we're going to live for the Lord in the flesh. You know, there's an interesting truth, and it's simple. It's a simple statement, but it's so true. You can't serve God without God. How do you serve God without God? Oh, you can serve God. Joel Osteen says he's serving God without God. There are Baptist preachers all across our country that are serving God without God. But you know what's going to matter? Pretty soon, friend, all this is going to be put away. And we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to find out that some of the people and the things that we thought were so impressive to us were not impressive to God. Because God gets the glory. In the end, He gets the glory. At the great white throne judgment, God gets the glory. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Mayles, don't you think we'll be shedding tears for the lost at the great white throne judgment? Not one bit. No, I don't. Because if we shed tears for that, then we are assuming that God is unjust. I think the tears come at the judgment seat of Christ. Friend, I'm going to tell you right now, any man or woman or young person that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ and dies in their sin, we deserve the lake of fire. Amen. It's all about God. Paul was dissatisfied. But then we see one other thing about Paul. Look at back to Philippians chapter 3 with me, if you will. In Philippians chapter 3, if you'll notice this with me, back in verse number 13 again, Paul brings out something else. Paul says, hey, I'm not satisfied. I've not yet apprehended. I've not attained that which I'm after. Amen. But he says this in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And boy, I hope you get this part tonight. I want to be a blessing to you. More importantly, the Bible does. He says this in verse 13. But this one thing I do. So think about this. Paul says, this is what I'm not going to allow myself to do. I'm not going to allow myself to be satisfied. But there's something I do. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. That's an interesting statement, forgetting those things which are behind. I learned a long time ago that the Bible can be used for whatever purpose you want to use it for. I started out as a Catholic learning that, amen. Do you know the Catholic Church, if you have a priest that knows he's schooled in their doctrine, he can give you verses for everything he believes. I had a guy in basketball years ago. I was a quarterback in high school. I found out Brother Hastings was. We had a good time talking about that. And then I found out that evangelist, Brother Ted Alexander, he was a defensive tackle. So you know what? I told Brother Hastings, I said, you know what we used to say about defensive tackles, brother? He said, yeah, they were stupid, amen? And I thought, well, I'm not going to tell Brother Ted that. He's bigger than me right now. Usually that's why they're defensive tackles, amen? They're big. But I remember playing basketball in Bible college, and this kid came down from New York City. How many of you ever met a New Yorker, a real New York City person? Yeah, they're cocky. You know that. I mean, I've seen cocky people in the South. I've seen them up north, bro. I've seen them everywhere. But New York City people, they're pretty cocky. I kind of like that. You from New York? Amen. All right. Well, there he is, Mr. Cocky. We're playing basketball, and we're going up and down the court, and I never professed to be any great basketball player, trust me. And I'd go up for a layup, and maybe the kid blocked me or something. There's this kid, John Barnes. I'll tell you his name because he's of the devil, amen? And John Barnes said this to me. I'd go up to lay up the ball or something, or maybe he'd do a move on me and beat me. And you know what he'd do, preacher? He'd do this. He'd go, is that how you boys, I can't do their accent. He's like, is that how you boys play basketball here in Cleveland, Ohio? And I said, man, I'll tell you. Let me tell you something. You know what people getting in the flesh? Don't provoke them. Amen? You're just as guilty as the guy getting in the flesh. And I'm going to town. Finally, I've had enough of it. And we were winning the game. I just can't stand a big mouth. And so I looked at him and I grabbed a hold of him. I said, buddy, I said, I'm going to tell you what we do in Cleveland. I said, people with big mouths, we knock their teeth down their throat. That's what we do. You know, he said to me, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. You talk about gutted, man. I mean, I went back to the dorm thinking, wow, this guy, I'm terrible. I'm lower than a snake's belly, right? So I go back to the dorm, I'm thinking, wait a minute. He started the whole thing. No, I shouldn't have gotten the flesh, but you know, I went and studied that verse. You know what the word offend means? It doesn't mean get your feelings hurt. It means cause to stumble. You know what the Bible's saying? If you love the Word of God, nothing is going to cause you to stumble in your walk for the Lord. Well, this word forgetting has a meaning. I'm going to tell you right now, it's humanly impossible for you, in the way we use the word forget, to erase something from your memory and never remember it again. It's impossible. The word forget doesn't mean to erase from your memory. It means to cease to be influenced by. You know, Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to allow myself. This is what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to get satisfied. But on the other hand, here's what I am going to do. I'm going to learn to forget. I'm going to learn to quit letting things of my past influence me in a negative way in my walk with the Lord. Well, what kind of things did Paul have to learn to let go? Let me ask you this, and we don't have time to read them all, but what about Acts 7 and Acts 8 in verses 3 and 4 and chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9? You know what Paul had to learn to let go? The guilt of his past. Do you know who the Apostle Paul was? Paul was ISIS, if you will, amen. He used to be a preacher, that's terrible. He wasn't a Muslim. Islam wasn't even around yet, amen. But he was just as bad. He would hail men, women, and children off the jail and even had them put to death by the authority of those above him. On the road to Damascus, when the Apostle Paul got saved, he was on his way to Damascus, amen. Why? That he would put women and men and children of that way. What way? The gospel way, the Christian way, amen. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul gloriously got saved on the road to Damascus. But let me ask you a question. What happened after that? The apostles were afraid to meet with him. You know why? Because you would be too. Imagine being a pastor in New York City. Imagine being a member of a church in New York City. And I know some good churches in New York City. And imagine your pastor gets up one day and he says, hey, he says, we've got a special speaker today. Now, this wouldn't happen now because it's over. But imagine when he was alive, if they would have said, that preacher would have said, we've got a man named Osama bin Laden who got saved. And we're going to have him give a testimony and preach. Now, you can grin at that and laugh, but the truth is God could save Osama bin Laden. God can save anybody. Paul goes to the churches, and he's obeying the Lord. Not only does God save him, God says, hey, here's going to come a fella. You're going to get your sight back. He'll tell you what to do. Then he goes to meet the apostles, And Paul said who he is least of the apostles. I believe Paul, humanly, had an insecurity complex. I would too, amen, when it came to that. If I was a dirty, rotten sinner that not only was a sinner, but I had caused havoc in the New Testament church, and then I get saved and God says, oh, by the way, go preach there. Go meet the apostles. You're going to be a vessel chosen for me. You're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You know what I'd have to get over? I'd have to learn to let the past go. What am I saying here tonight? Listen, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, and how wicked you were before God saved you. Listen, get a hold of this truth. If you're born again, amen, you're clean, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can do anything God calls you to do. You let the past go, the guilt of your past. What about His glory? Look here in this chapter and you'll see what He talks about in verse 5. Paul's giving you some pretty good credentials here, don't you think? Now, I can tell you I'm Jewish by blood, and it doesn't mean a hill of beans difference probably to you. But the Apostle Paul gives you the exact credentials. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. No Jew today knows what tribe he's from, because in 70 A.D., Titus destroyed everything. That's how the Antichrist, I believe, is going to come in and act like he's a Jew. I think it's how he's going to come in and portray to be the Messiah and profess it, and there really won't be any evidence to stop him, amen? But notice this, he says this, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, Paul's saying, he's not saying he was saved by being perfect or sinless. Paul's saying that as far as doing what he knew the law to command, he did everything that he felt that he was commanded to do. Look what he says. But what things were gained to me? What does he say? Those I counted loss for who? Christ. Say, what is that? How does that apply to me, preacher? We're going to have to let the glory of our past go too. Paul had the bloodline. He had the religion, if you will. He had the zeal. He had the works to prove it. But the Apostle Paul said, all those things that I could have brought into the ministry and kind of leaned on, and all those great qualifications, Paul said, hey, listen, he said, I count those but dung. I let those go. I learned to let the glory of my past go. Why? Because it's not about me and my glory. It's about Christ. Can I tell you that yesterday's victories will not suffice for today's battles? You can keep talking about the glory years in America, people, but I'm going to tell you, they're gone. If we're going to have any glory years, if we're going to see anything change in this country, it's going to come through New Testament churches, which is made up of New Testament Christians that are scripturally saved, scripturally baptized, and scripturally in obedience to God. If we're going to see a change in this country, it's going to come through us living for the Lord, letting the glory of the past go, that God might get the glory in the future. But let me give you one more thing, and then I'll finish this whole thing up and we're done. You know, the guilt of the past, that's a tough one sometimes to get rid of. We got to trust Christ and believe Him, what He's done with our past. And I understand the glory of the past. If we're honest, I don't know how you are, preacher, and I don't know how you preachers here on staff are, but every time that Brother Males thinks he's done such a giant thing, God's very good at bringing me back down to my face. Very good at that. Every time someone says, Brother Males, that was one of the best messages I ever heard. You know what? And I get all excited. But you know what happens, brother? Real quickly, God shows me who delivered the message, because He allows me to flop on my face. Amen? So I understand that. But you know the thing that's hurt more New Testament churches in the years that I've been saved? Four church plants, amen? And the churches that I worked in before that, and the ministries. You know what I've seen hurt more churches than anything? Even good, independent, strong, closed communion, no alien immersion, Baptist churches. You know, Paul learned to let go the grudges of his past. I want to show you a scripture quickly that's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Imagine taking this down to any Bible college or institute and pinning it on the wall and saying, this is exactly what it means to be a church planter, and this is what you'll go through. We probably would have less missionary, as we call it, students. Amen? But notice what Paul says about himself. He says in verse 24 this, and I'm going to show you another scripture, and we're going to read two more scriptures and we're done. He says this, of the Jews, Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. My children used to ask me, Daddy, how come the Lord didn't just say 39? I said, I don't know. Amen. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Notice with me, Paul says, and besides those things that are without, he talks about that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, I've been through all these things by the heathen, yes, many things I've suffered by mine own countrymen. Who do you think he's talking about there? The Jews. Well, that's interesting. Go to Romans chapter 9 quickly. Let me show you something. Now, let me ask you this while you turn to Romans 9. Do you think if somebody beat you 39 times, you think if you were suffering shipwrecks, and take the heathen side out for a moment, in fact, we could just say bitterness towards the whole ministry, let alone the Jews, but Paul says, by mine own countrymen, many of these tragedies, these adversities that came upon me, he says, many of these things were by my own countrymen. Now, don't you think, honestly, if I as a Jew by blood go to Israel and I start preaching the gospel and they beat the tar out of me, they kick my wife around and they ridicule and mock my children, and I mean just physically throw me in jail, always harassing me, don't you think you might have a little pity on me if I came back and said, I'm sick of those Jews? And if you say, no, I wouldn't, you're a liar. But I'll tell you, boy, there's something that walking in the Spirit under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and allowing the new man to flourish, as 2 Peter says, there's something about that that takes you to a different level of your walk with God. And it's not some mystical level. It's a Bible-based truth. Now, notice what Paul says here. I say the truth in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 9, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my who? Brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, unless I'm reading that wrong, and you can tell me afterwards if I'm reading it wrong or maybe getting it wrong, but I believe what Paul just said, to be accursed from Christ would mean that Paul would be separated from Christ for eternity. Now, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask Paul if he really meant that. I'm just kidding, because the truth is, if he didn't mean it, it wouldn't be in that Bible. What are you getting at, preacher? If Christ could forgive me for my sin, then I should be able to forgive my brother or my sister for their aught against me. How many churches, preacher, have you seen torn up through church splits? You know what a church split is? It's where people get their feelings hurt and they can't get along with one another and they allow themselves to become offended. They stumble in their walk with God because they can't let bitterness go. We need to learn to let the grudges of our past go. There is nothing that any Christian brother or sister professed has done to you and I that we have not done far worse to our Savior. We need to forgive. Paul's dissatisfied. We see Paul's deliverance, amen. But you know what his direction was? And I'll sum it up with this last verse. 2 Timothy, Paul at the end of his physical life, the Bible gives us a testimony of the Apostle Paul here and what his attitude is. Notice with me in closing Paul's direction. And I'm not going to give you sub-points, amen. I'm going to give you a verse. The Bible can speak for itself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says this through 8. I want to be able to say this when death comes, don't you? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what Paul's direction was? I'm not against the old Southern gospel songs if they're not rock and roll, amen. I'm not against the old Southern gospel singing and the mentality of, I don't like some of these songs, Mama's teaching angels how to sing. That's absurd, amen. Angels don't need lessons from my mother, amen. I'm a little bit of a stickler because one of my teachers in school was, and I thought, he's right. I don't really sing about streets of gold. I sing about the street of gold. And you say, you're just trying to be picky. Well, I remember my background. I wasn't raised in a Baptist church. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and they manipulated the Word of God. I take this book literally. But I understand. I understand the songs about heaven. I do. Of course we look forward to heaven. You know, the Bible says that it's not entered into the heart of man, eye hath not seen, but he has told us, if you read the rest of the verses, amen, he does teach us what we've got to look forward to. But let me just leave you with this thought. Paul's direction, I don't believe, was heaven. I don't believe that. In fact, I don't think he talks about it very much. I think the Bible gives us truth about heaven, but heaven without Jesus pretty much would be just another place, wouldn't it? I think Paul's direction was this. Paul longed to look into the face of Jesus Christ. That was his direction. You see, there's a difference. When we are looking towards heaven, amen, that doesn't mean we're going to stay on track with our walk with the Lord. But when our eyes are on Christ, amen, and the only way our eyes can be, you can't come and tell your preacher, hey, preacher, I'm following the Lord, and he told me to go down here and join the charismatic church. No, because that's against this. So if your eyes are on Christ, then you're going to be following this book called the Bible, and you know what it means? It means you're going to do it God's way all the time. We want to be like the men of old. Well, you wouldn't really pick much better other than Christ himself of an example than the Apostle Paul. But I'll tell you, the heart of Paul was this. He was dissatisfied. He learned to be dissatisfied with things that would hinder his walk with the Lord. He had deliverance, amen? He had deliverance. He learned to let the Lord deliver him from the glory of the past, the guilt of the past, and praise God, he let him deliver him from the grudges of his past. And Paul had a direction. And never changed. His eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon, no doubt in my mind, I don't care who wins the next election, we are near the end. We are near the end. I don't think we can grasp it. Sometimes I say it, I preach it, and sometimes it hits me and I think, do we really grasp how close we are to the end? There's not going to be a one world system. It's already here. The Antichrist, I would say, very good chance he's alive. Sometimes I think he's in the White House, amen? Pretty soon, the only thing that's going to matter is me standing before him. My mom, my wife won't be there. My pastor won't be there. My mom won't be there. They may be around, but me and the one who died for me. And all that's going to matter is what thus saith the Lord. So tonight, let me encourage you, church. I don't know why God had me preach this, but if God spoke in your heart as we give the invitation to do business with God, our country is gone. I'm telling you. Unless we see people start getting saved, we've got a mess. Did you ever think you would see these fruitcakes all over the place? You ever think you'd see this? Do you ever think you'd see shows on television? I heard there's a show about Bruce Jenner, the athlete, and he's going to change his gender. That's vile. If that would have came on the TV when I was a kid, my mom and dad would have threw a brick through it, and everybody would have marched down the television station and probably tarred and feathered the producer of that kind of show. But that's the world we live in. So we can't change them. We can't make them change. But we can change and we can walk with the Lord. Let's stand and pray tonight. I'm going to ask Pastor to come. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I'm just going to have a word of prayer with you. And then after I'm done praying, Pastor, I'll turn the invitation over to you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, I tried to do right by your word, Lord. If there's anything that I said that's my thoughts, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that people will look to the word of God, because that's all that matters, Father. I love you, and I know, Father, that you're working tonight. You always work in your preaching. Lord, I pray that we would just be honest with you tonight and that we would do business with you. If there would be one that's not saved, I know this wasn't a gospel message per se, but Father, I pray tonight that they would see their need of Christ, that Lord, especially if they've heard messages before in this pulpit, I'm sure they've heard the gospel, Lord. I pray tonight the Spirit of God would convict them and show them their need of Christ, bring them to repentance and faith tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with this invitation time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to page 85, Thine Own Way, and let's do business with God tonight as we sing, The Lord's Spoken to Your Heart.